I invite you, if your legs will let you, to stand to worship God. We're here because Margaret Randall has died. We're here to remember her before God, to give thanks for her life. We're here to express our sorrow, the grief which hurts because we have loved her. We're here to reflect. We're here to listen to words from Scripture. We're here to share memories and comfort one another. It says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, God has prepared for those who love God." We join to sing. And it might be some of you need to find a partner, because we're a bit short on orders of service. One between seven, it's good, works for me. So let's join to sing, "Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise." Have a seat. We meet in this place, which was where Margaret and Fred worshipped for forever. And so it's within the context of a Christian act of worship that we gather together. However, it's completely contrary to our understanding of God, our vision of God who is tender and who coaxes rather than is imposed, that we would impose our prayers on you. So if you are not a person of prayer, I invite you to use this time to think, to to reflect, but for those who would, let us pray. God, our Creator, you have made all the rhythms and patterns of creation. And just as you give us birth, so you are there when death comes. You have made us mortal beings of frail flesh and gentle spirit, and have given to each of us a span of life, a time to be born and a time to die. And today we see the value of life and are glad that it can be lived within the knowledge of your eternity. Loving God, you comfort those who mourn, and we come before you believing that you share our love for Margaret and know our sense of loss at her death. Assure us of your love and support us with your strength today and in the days to come. And even at those times when we feel lost and sorrowful, hold us in your strong embrace. And whenever sadness and regret fill us, have mercy upon us and bring us your peace. And when we are cast down or low in spirit, keep us safe in your love. God of all creation, Jesus, the risen one, Spirit bringing hope and new life, God, the Holy Trinity, we give you praise and claim your comforting love this day and always. Amen. We join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
My mother's death was a terrible shock, and for the non-believer, there's little consolation to be had at times such as these. These words from Ecclesiastes are well worthy of reflection. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time for love and a time for hate. A time for war and a time for peace. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God hath done from beginning to end. Whatever is, has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account.
We join to sing. Now thank we all our God.
Picture the scene, the shore of Lake Galilee, a beautiful morning, a glorious sunrise. No, not 2,000 years ago, but maybe 25 years ago. It's the last day of a pilgrimage to Israel for a party I had been leading, and we were about to head home. On my way down to breakfast in our lakeside hotel, I spot Margaret, who is with us on the tour, and I suspect her sister Hilda, standing by the lakeside, gazing across the water. I go down. I stand beside them. Margaret looks at me, smiles, and says, "We're just looking our last on all things lovely." I'm not sure if I ever did tell Margaret that that phrase of hers embedded itself into our family. Whenever Avril and I are at the end of a holiday, we'll often take a few moments to stare and declare ourselves to be looking our last on all things lovely. It's a phrase which beautifully encapsulates the sweet sorrow of such moments. Looking at a lovely thing and rejoicing in its beauty. And at the same time, looking at a lovely thing and grieving because you are not going to be seeing it like that again. Today we're gathered with exactly that same sweet sorrow to look our last on the lovely thing that was Margaret Randall. And such a lovely thing. And someone who loved so many things. She loved Fred, her children, their partners, and grandchildren, and their partners. She loved people generally, and children especially. She loved travel and adventure. She loved sport, gardening, and flower arranging. She loved church. She loved sitting in the sun. And did I mention she liked travel? I'll mention it again. Born in Kingston-upon-Thames here, she moved relatively little from her point of origin. This, as you've heard, was the church she grew up in, went to Sunday school in, brought her children to, made lifelong friendships in, started her lifelong love of playing tennis in, met Fred in, worked and served in to support its life and witness. She, being at junior school when the war broke out, was evacuated to, we think, Elgin in Scotland. Other than that, she went to Tiffin Girls' School, and after full-time education, took up the first of a range of jobs she did throughout her life. Her first job was as a cashier in the Bank of England. Meanwhile, the relationship with Fred, whom she'd met at the youth club here, and who was deeply embedded in the Boys' Brigade, had developed as they got older. Indeed, in confirmation of the recently suggested theory that we are attracted to each other most when we see each other at a distance or in a public role, family mythology suggests that Margaret became especially attracted to Fred when she saw him up a telegraph pole doing repair work in one of his early jobs. Fred and Margaret had wanted to get married when Margaret was only 20, but her father insisted that she wait till she was 21. We forget how quickly our society has changed. And when she was young, fathers had to give permission for a girl to marry if she was under 21. Arthur was not unhappy to give permission, but wanted her to wait so that she was an adult officially and could take the decision on her own adult shoulders. Arthur was single-minded, determined, and loved to travel. She inherited much from him. Fred and Margaret married in 1952 in this church, and as I said at Fred's funeral, they spent part of their honeymoon at BB camp, something that says as much about Margaret as well as Fred. They moved briefly to Mortlake, but after a short time were back in Kingston, Cranberry Park Road area initially, and then Villiers Avenue until now. Whilst Paul and Lynn were young, Margaret was at home to support them. She was a good mother, the sort of person you would want as a mother, warm and compassionate. An example of which is one of Paul's strongest memories of her, which is the immediate loving and sustained care she gave to him when he broke his nose as a boy falling off a wall. Marriage, according to church teaching, is about two people becoming one. Arguably, Fred and Margaret were never one. They were certainly never in each other's pockets. Their interests and inclinations were too divergent for that. But in an important example of love across divergence and difference, they were an utterly devoted couple, a marriage of souls, an example our society needs, loving across difference. But it's Margaret's sense of adventure, her fearless, daredevilishness, her almost tomboyishness that made her quite distinctive. And it gave an exciting edge to her mothering and her grandmothering. Margaret was aware of dangers, aware of rules, aware of good sense. She just never felt any of it applied to her and never let it get in the way of her enormous sense of adventure. Oh, look, there's a no entry sign. Never mind, we'll just pop down and see where it goes. I know that the tour leader has told us that we're in Jerusalem and it's not terribly safe, and we certainly shouldn't go down the Kidron Valley and have a look at Hezekiah's tunnel, but it won't take us very long. We will be brief. She trusted people enormously. When Paul and Lynn were young, she took them to the Notting Hill Carnival, when others might have been put off by the risk assessment. When Margaret learned to drive and got a car, Fred never drove, her initial trip to see her sister Hilda at the seaside was followed by going with Hilda, her husband Peter, and their respective children around Scandinavia, where they stayed in youth hostels. She raised the money delivering leaflets, and in any event, always made money go a long way. She grasped every opportunity for adventure. And when Lynn was in her early 20s and saw an advert for a trip on the Trans-Siberian Railway, off they went. But with Hilda and lifelong friend Evelyn White, latterly Jean Connett and others, she travelled widely. Israel, Jamaica, India, Southern Africa, China, Italy, Morocco, and had been in a Winnebago across the United States. She was always for going one step further on, as Evelyn remembers from their trip to the Isle of Capri, where Margaret was determined they would get all of them to the top of the isle when they were all, including Margaret, quite exhausted. Just one step further. Fred and Margaret had discovered Corfu and went there together for years, enjoying the place, the family they stayed with in the taverna, and their holiday patterns. But as for the other holidays that Margaret went on alone, they were enhanced always by knowing that she would be coming back to tell Fred all about them. Fred was not interested in travel, but delighted in what Margaret wanted to do. Trips for her, after he died, were therefore less complete and sadder. At home, with the children gone, she took on some jobs. She was a cashier in Kingston Poly, now the university, of course. She worked in the kitchens at Surbiton High and in the domestic science department at Digby Stewart College. That latter she only left to allow herself to enjoy having a dog, which, of course, she named Digby after the college. She supported Fred, of course, in all he was doing, his work and study and writing, which took a good deal of time, and his work for the voluntary sector and here at the church where he was secretary, not to mention her essential part in the Fred Friday social, talking, reflecting gatherings at their house for years. Her participation whilst knitting and providing the catering were a key feature. And all this love of adventure, interest in everything, love of fun, she put into her love of and time with her grandchildren. Lynn tells us she was a wonderful grandma. There was always a party with her. The grandchildren would often ask when they met her, "What's the plan, Grandma?" And there always was one. They cooked and ate food at hers like fried bread and chocolate fountains that were gloriously not what they should have been eating. But travel and family were not the sum total of her diary, even after Fred's death. For decades here at church, she played a major role in the parents and toddlers group, where parents as well as the children found her warm, fun, and helpful. She did flower arranging and was also a member of the Ham Horticultural Society. She was part of the University of the Third Age and took every opportunity to keep up her table tennis with them. She loved rugby. She visited Twickenham. She loved her, not playing, obviously, she loved her garden, sitting in it in the sun and watching sport like Wimbledon on TV. And she always engendered affection wherever she went. Tradespeople who worked at the house and staff at Waitrose, where she shopped, have expressed sadness at her death. As they said, she was such a lovely lady. Nevertheless, these are still the broad brushstrokes and occasional examples of her life. Many of you knew Margaret much longer and more closely than I did, so I let your memories travel back through the years and recall the details of her, what she was to you, how she connected with you, how you related to her. Paul and Lynn and Alan, James, Lottie, Emma, Harriet, Harry, and her sister, Margaret's sister Hilda, will miss her especially. You'll feel your particular sadness today that someone who's been part of the very detail of your life for so long is so no more. Remember that she would want you to go on and make the best of your lives with her love and encouragement within you and in front of you to urge you on. You're not entirely without her. Death has robbed you of her body. Nothing can rob you of her memories. The good things she said and did are your possession for always. She was not perfect, of course, because none of us are. She had a certain determination and single-mindedness. All such good human characteristics can have a downside, and some of you might have felt them. She might have had regrets. You might have regrets in relation to her. This is a point to acknowledge and experience them so that they can be an honest part of your love for her. Margaret was a lifelong Christian. I'm not sure how much she spoke of that. Her Christianity was often an unspoken part of her deep engagement in this church. By being here, she suffused her life with the hymns, readings, prayers, and teachings of the church. They meant a lot to her. For her, Christ was one small man who stepped around Galilee, but who was a giant leap for humankind. What she heard here confirmed for her that there is more to life than the strange and wonderful existence we can discern, and that it is founded in love. So remember that for her, all suffering and anxiety are at an end. She's meeting her loved ones who died before her. She's also meeting the God to whom she prayed and finding the peace she needs. And maybe what Margaret teaches us to do is to look at and appreciate the lovely things of life and not be frightened to leave them. And maybe she and Fred teach us that we can love across difference and we should not be frightened to be with people who are not exactly like us. And she teaches us to be adventurous, that sometimes real life is beyond convention. For Margaret seemed to believe that as this whole world was held by God, there was nowhere she was not safe to explore. But certainly, we are here today looking our last on the lovely thing that has been Margaret and sending her home. Amen.
Let us pray. God, source of all life, mysterious, profound, generous in love, we give thanks because we have seen what is eternal through Margaret. We give thanks for her life, for all that she was and for all that she gave of herself to her family, her friends, to her neighbours, to the community of faith in the church. In the world of work. In the wider community. We give thanks for what she was to each one of us. We give thanks that she was such a person that we are moved to grief and sorrow by her loss. And help us through her death to see more clearly the significance of life and to grasp more firmly the hope that we are more than our years and that love is stronger than death. We pray for ourselves disturbed by the great mystery of death, facing the questions it raises and loss it brings. And we pray that we wouldn't be overwhelmed, that we could face death honestly, sorrow freely, and then, when the time is right, turn to life again. And as we honour Margaret, we commit ourselves to care for each other. To bring hope to the despairing and joy to those who sorrow. Be our God on days like this and in all the days to come. And may we live as those who remember the past and have hope for the future. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen.
To those I love and those that love me, when I am gone, release me. Let me go. You have so many things to see and do. You mustn't tie yourself to me with tears. But be happy that we had so many years. I gave you my love, and you can only guess how much you gave me in happiness. I thank you for the love each of you have shown, but now it is time I travelled on alone. So grieve for me a while, if you must. Then let your grief be comforted by trust. It is only for a while that we must part. So keep the memories within your heart. I won't be far away, for life goes on. If you need me, call and I will come. Though you can't see or touch me, I will be near. And if you listen with your heart, you'll hear all my love around you, soft and clear.
In a moment, we're going to sing our final hymn. And after that, the family would love it if you stayed for a cup of tea. All right, okay, we'll get you a glass of water. Now, you know how things happen. Our hall has been decorated. Beautiful. So if you go out the doors, there's the coffee bar, there's a room there, there's the foyer. And I just need to tell you, because people are funny about things like that, you're allowed to get your tea and come back in this space. It's fine. That's okay. You're allowed. Okay. So let's close by singing together, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." Place in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to what is good and render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honour all people. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God be with us. The blessing of the Creator, the blessing of the Son, and the blessing of the Spirit, now and always. Amen.
Thank you. Amen.